All right. Hey, well, today we're in week two of our series called Waymaker. And what if you were here last week, if you weren't here, what we're talking about is how God has the ability, how God has the power, how God has the desire to make a way. And no matter the obstacle, no matter the situation, no matter the scarcity, no matter how bleak or how difficult things look on the surface, God can make a way. In fact, last week we saw how God can make a way in the wilderness, right? But also we saw how God can bring streams out of any wasteland. And we really believe that this is something throughout all Scripture we see. And the same is true today. God is a waymaker. And today I want to talk with you about another aspect of how God is a waymaker. And there is a gap, and there is a need, if you will, that all of us face in our lives where we need God to be a waymaker. And it's a gap that I like to call the resource gap. The resource gap. Now, this is the gap that is not fun for any of us, right? This is, and immediately when I say a resource gap, especially in church world, we tend to only think that we're talking about money. But this is a broad thing, the resource gap. It's our money, our time, our, you know, our stuff. It's our opportunities. It's a resource gap. And the resource gap is basically this. It's when there is a gap between what we have, and what we need. It's a gap between what we have and what we need. And so sometimes, you know, we know what we need to do. We know what God's calling us to do. But then we're looking at what we have in our hands, and we're like, this doesn't match up. The resource gap. And the thing I know about the resource gap is let me just ask you this, and this is a little kind of personal reflection. When is the last time you encountered the resource gap in your life? When's the last time you encountered the resource gap? For many of you, I would imagine sometime in this last month, right? There was limited supply according to what you needed in some area of your life. Maybe for some of you, hey, it was this past week. Maybe even today, like I faced the resource gap. Chick-fil-A was closed, right? Resource gap, right? We can face the resource gap in so many different areas of our lives. In fact, what I seem to face in my life more than anything, the resource gap, where it hits home for me is my time. Maybe you can relate to this. It seems like what I need and what I have, the time that I have, don't seem to match up. Right? There's always more to do and little time to do it. For me, what I find is it's kind of like, okay, I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good dad, a father, right? And I also want to do a good job with my job and with the ministry and what God's calling us to do. And at the same time, there's activities and there are all sorts of things. And it's kind of like maybe you have felt this tension of, are we supposed to kind of do everything kind of like halfway as good as what we could if we devoted our time to this one thing? Maybe you can relate to this gap when it comes to our time, the resource gap. Of course, all of us, we have faced the resource gap when it comes to our finances sometimes. You know, even Bill Gates, there's probably things that he can't, you know, get. But we face it with our finances sometimes. We face it with our stuff or what we have isn't enough. Now, sometimes we face it because of mismanagement, right? We prioritize our life and our resources toward other things, and we find, oh my goodness, we don't have enough. And what I'm not talking about is just overspending what you have and then, you know, reaching out to God and saying, okay, God, I need you to show up and come through, right? But we can find ourselves sometimes where what we have doesn't match what we need. We just don't have it. And so we face the resource gap sometimes when it comes to our capacity as well. Our capacity. And you know this, sometimes you don't have the gifts. You don't have the talents. Sometimes you don't have the experience, or somebody in your organization doesn't. And what I've found when it comes to our capacity is God has a habit of calling us beyond our own capacity and wanting to use us beyond our own capacity for something so much bigger than anybody could do with their own human capacity. God just has a way of that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, right? But it is such a blessing because what we see as we step out in faith, as we stretch beyond what we think we can do, when God gets involved, we discover that what God can do in the middle of our lives and how God can use us. And so here's the thing. The scarcity gap happens in our lives. It happens in organizations. It happens in business. Hello? And it also can even happen in the church. And so I don't want to just talk with you about the gap, right? This is a pain point for so many people. I don't want to just beat the gap and the need. What I want to do today is I want to give you hope. I want to show you how your Heavenly Father can step into the middle of your resource gap and what happens when God is involved. And so let me go ahead and give you the good news. You want some good news this morning? All right, we need some good news, right? You know, the Falcons weren't in the Super Bowl. We need some good news, right? Anyway, or the Eagles, or the, you know, whoever. But here's the bottom line for today, and it's this, is that God can take our limited resources and provide an abundance. God can take our limited resources, no matter what resource we're talking about, your time, your possessions, your money, your relationships. God can take our limited resources and provide an abundance. And it's all because of this. God wants you to know that your Heavenly Father is your source. God wants to prove to you and show you that your Heavenly Father is your source, and who owns every resource in heaven and on earth. And so with no matter what gap or scarcity or need in our lives, what that means is that since God is involved, God can provide. So that's where we're going today. You know, the people of God learned this lesson over and over and over, that God is their provider. You may remember we were talking a little bit about the Old Testament last week, and you may remember when the people of God were in slavery in Egypt, they were freed from slavery through a miraculous thing. We talked about last week how God parted the Red Sea and it stood at attention in the face of its creator, right? The water. And they walked into their newfound freedom and they're on their way to the promised land. But for 40 years, the people of God wandered in the wilderness. It was their wilderness season. And in the wilderness, you know, it's one of those things where they had to trust God to provide. There was one point when, you know, they just got freed from slavery and they're like, yeah, we're free. You know, you can never take our freedom. I think there's a movie about that. We should, if not, we can create that. I'm kidding. But anyway, they go into their freedom and then they start looking around after a few days and they're like, oh my goodness, there is absolutely no sign of food and there is no sign of water. We're in the wilderness. We're in a desert. And we gonna die. You know, that's basically what they're saying. They start looking around to Moses and they're like, why did you lead us here? You know, this place is awful, right? We had it better in slavery where at least they fed us and we didn't think we were gonna die, right? And so they start turning on Moses, right? Maybe you feel like that as you're leading your family. You're turning on me, although I'm trying to bless you, right? So anyway, so in the middle of this, there's no food and there's no water. And one time out of a dry rock, God told Moses, hey, strike that rock. And he struck a dry rock in the middle of a desert, and water came out of it, and God provided. And even cooler than that, every single day for 40 years, every single day, all the people of God had to do, they're in a desert, there's nothing. All they had to do was open their tents and walk out. And every single day, there was this manna that was on the ground, this bread that had come down from heaven that was like dew on the ground. And basically manna is like these wafers that tasted like a combination of milk and honey, right? It was good. It was pleasing to eat. So all they would do is they'd come out of their tent and it was there. God provided. And they would scoop it up and they would eat. But after several days and several weeks of eating manna, they started getting sick of manna. And they started to get disgruntled again, as we sometimes do when God keeps providing for us, when we want him to provide differently. And they started saying to Moses, Moses, we're sick of this manna. We're going back to slavery in Egypt. It was better there. And in the middle of that, God had compassion on them. And God drove in quail, trillions of quail one day, dropped so much blessing. And they were able to eat that. And every single day for 40 years, God provided for his people like this. In fact, I asked this question in the first service. Don't raise your hand. I did this, and I think that was probably bad to ask this question. I asked, how many of you are under 40, right? And I realized I'm not supposed to ask a woman their age. So don't answer, but think about your age. 40 years. That's a long time in the wilderness. And yet here they are. Here's the summary of how God provided for them on the journey. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. It says, the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. I mean, what an amazing testimony that is of what God did every single day. Maybe they didn't have everything they always wanted, but God made sure that they never lacked anything. They had what they needed. And the same is true for us today. God provides. Today, we're going to go through another story that's a provision story. It's maybe one of the greatest miracles that Jesus performed, of course, in the New Testament. And it's a time when people around Jesus were facing a resource gap. Maybe you can relate, right? They're looking around at what they had and what they need, and it didn't match up. And of course, this is a story of what's typically called Jesus feeding 5,000 people, right? Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And let me just go ahead and tell you some punchline. Jesus fed 5,000 people, but he didn't just feed 5,000. In fact, we're going to read in the very last verse, I'll go ahead and tell you, that back then they really only counted men in a lot of the calculations. And so they fed 5,000 men in one day, which most theologians believe that probably, their families were there, probably it was probably closer to more like 15,000 to 20,000 people. In fact, how many of you have ever been to the Infinite Energy Center? How many of you have ever been there? You know it really well, right? Like, I run the joint, you know. But here's the thing. That arena there seats about 15,000 people, right? So here's the cool thing about that. This crowd that is gathered around to hear Jesus, every single seat in the Gwinnett Arena represents a person that's there in the crowd. Holy smokes, right? That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. This is not Jesus, you know, fed just a few people. Every seat in the arena. And so here's the thing. It was getting later in the day. Nobody had had anything to eat. Huge crowd of people gathered around. And here's what it says in Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 34. It says, When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, 15,000 to 20,000 people, big crowd, it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were wandering around like somebody who didn't have a leader. And it says, so he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him and they said this, Jesus, this is a remote place. And it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy, everybody say buy, and buy themselves something to eat. So they're making a lot of assumptions here. And before we get into the assumption, let me just set up the story because it's so funny to me. You just imagine this scene, right? This whole arena of people are gathered around hearing Jesus preach. And one of his disciples has the courage. They kind of tug him. And one of the disciples, maybe let's say Peter, we don't know. But maybe Peter goes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, wow, this sermon that you've been preaching, it is lit. You know, that's what they say now. You know, this sermon is so lit. This is so good. I mean, that 147th point. With the illustration that you made, oh, that was so good, right? And here's the thing, Jesus, look at the time. I mean, I'm not hungry. I mean, I'm so spiritual, and I could just sit in your presence and listen to 148th point. You know, I could listen to you forever, but here's the thing, Jesus, I'm thinking about everybody else here, you know? You know, not everybody's as spiritual as me, but I bet, you know, some of my friends over here, some of your disciples, they look kind of hungry. You know, they look kind of hungry, and there's not a Chili's in sight, Jesus. This is remote here, you know. There's not a Mexican joint. There's not City Barbecue on 141 and McGinnis Ferry, right? There's not a place like that. Amen, right? I love that place. So they start speaking into this. By the way, isn't it funny their solution to the problem, it doesn't even work. They're trying to tell Jesus what to do and how to fix the problem, but the solution doesn't even work. I mean, have you ever experienced like a massive crowd getting launched into lunch before? Oh my goodness. Go to the surrounding town and villages, Go let them buy money with their own money, you know? Well, I mean, there's not a baker in town that would be able to bake enough bread with no warning that day. You know, it wouldn't even work. But notice the limiting words that they start to use about their situation. Here's some of the phrases they use. They say, "Jesus, this is a remote place." Translation, "We ain't getting food out here. There is no way food is going to happen in this remote place." And I almost wonder in that moment if Jesus thought, "Isn't this funny that you think it's too remote for me to move? Isn't it funny that the Lord your God provided for you for 40 years when you were in a desert that was more barren than this, and yet you're looking around like, I can't do something here?" And then they start saying this other phrase. They say, and, another limiting phrase, "It's already very late." Translation, "We're running out of time, you know? We're running out of time to go to McDonald's. It's going to be closed, right?" And so it's kind of like, you know, everybody looks pretty hungry. They're starting to look hangry, you know, so we're running out of time. And so I love this because they thought that the only way to feed everyone was to send them away from this resourceless place, to send them away where the grass is greener somewhere else so that they can get food in a more resource-filled place. And I think it's so funny because they were getting so tripped up by the way it was supposed to happen. Here again, getting tripped up by the way it was supposed to happen. And I think this is a great lesson for us because so many times in our lives when we face scarcity around us, we look around at where we are and what we have and we start to say, "God, I don't see how you can move somewhere in here. How in the world could you do anything with this? How in the world could you move here?" You know? And so we do this sometimes in our lives, right? Or at the same time, we try to play God and we go into fix-it mode. I have to tell you, I do this sometimes. I'm a fix-it person, you know? I get in trouble with this in my marriage sometimes because Mandy wants to tell me, you know, she tells me a problem and I'm going to be like, "Well, I know the answer to that and we can fix it like this, boop, 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 boop. Do this and it's fixed. Ta-da." But what I found, man, this is a good lesson. Sometimes they don't want you to fix anything. Sometimes they just want you to listen and to know you care, right? I'm learning this. I'm learning. Mandy and I are going on a marriage retreat this week, so I'm going to be listening and not fixing stuff, right? Anyway, so sometimes we go into fix-it mode and we start telling God how to solve our problems, you know? Maybe you've done this before. "God, if you could just move this situation just a little bit to the left, right? If you could just do that, things will be great in my life." And so here's the first thing that I want to tell you about this passage that jumps out to me, this first truth, is this. It's not our job to tell God how to provide, but to trust that God will provide. It's not our job to trust, to tell God how to provide, but to trust that God will provide. We got to remember that God is our source. God is our source, and he will provide if we trust in him. But just like last week, how God does it is up to God. How God provides is up to God. And good thing, because sometimes the solutions we come up with, "Hey, why don't we send everybody out into this field? Why don't we send everybody out into greener pastures so they can buy food?" Sometimes those solutions don't work. God, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His vantage point from heaven is higher than our vantage point. And so when we try to fix things and solve things, sometimes God wants us to know, "Look, I just want you to know that I'll provide and to trust me with how I do it." So here's how the story continues. Verse 37. I love this. "Jesus, let's go feed everybody." But Jesus answered this. He said, "You give them something to eat." "But Jesus, we're looking for a miracle, and you're, you know, like either you tell them to go buy stuff for themselves or you do a miracle." And Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" And so I love this picture with Jesus because, I mean, they're either waiting around for a natural solution, go buy stuff, or they're waiting around for Jesus to just snap a finger and do a miracle. And in this case, Jesus turns the solution back to them, and he says, "Look, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." In other words, look, you're looking for a miracle, but I want you to take some steps to be part of the miracle that I'm wanting to do. And I think this is how God works so many times in our lives, right? I mean, a lot of times what I found is that we oftentimes want God to snap a finger and to move something in our lives, but sometimes we're not willing to take a step to be part of it. And God wants you to be part of what he's wanting to do, right? In fact, the greatest way to stall in the Christian world is this phrase, I'm praying about it. I'm praying about it, right? Don't ask me anymore. I'm praying about it, right? And I believe in prayer, but man, there are some people that have been praying for 40 years for God to do something, and they haven't been willing to take a step to be part of what God's wanting to do, okay? And so sometimes we spend all our time praying, and prayer changes things. But the thing is, we're praying for God to come through, but sometimes God says, no, I actually want to work through you. I want to work through you. And so sometimes we wait on God to make the first move, but here's how faith works. God oftentimes wants us to take a step of faith and to discover the faithfulness of our God. I mean, this is how, the Israelites had to take a step. One of the things we were reading in our men's group this week, which was hysterical for me, God is saying to Moses, right before he's going to go to Pharaoh to lead the people out of the promised land, God said, hey, Moses, here's going to be my sign that I'm with you. After you've led everybody out of slavery in Egypt, you're going to worship me on this mountain. And they're like, well, wait a minute. I want the sign ahead of time. I want the sign and the miracle to happen so that I know that if I take a step, God's going to come through. But in this case, in many cases, God says, no, I want you to take a step. And as you take a step of faith, I'll show you my faithfulness, right? And so I guess here's the question. I just wonder what step of faith God might be inviting you to take. When it comes to a resource gap in your life, I wonder what step of faith God might be inviting you to take so that God can provide in big ways. Notice also about this passage, so funny to me. The disciples actually tried to school Jesus on a stewardship lesson, you know? It's almost like he says, okay, you feed them. And I just imagine this scene. They get in a huddle and they're like, okay, all right, what do you want to do, disciples? Jesus said, we're supposed to feed them, so, I mean, how much money do we have? Okay, we're counting it up. How much would that take? You sure, Jesus, you want us to feed? Oh, okay, all right, what are we going to do, guys? This seems like a really bad problem. All right, I think we got ready. Break, right? They're going, and they're almost like, so Jesus, our finance committee met, and we did all of our calculations, and as we've done all these calculations, what we've realized is that it would take a half a year's wages to provide for all these people. Translation, Jesus, I know you're Lord, but this seems like a bad financial decision. This seems like a bad stewardship decision. In other words, Jesus, is this really how you want us using our resources for this one moment, for this one crowd? Because they were still fixated on how and the money. And so let me just say this. I believe that God has called all of us to be the best stewards we can be under God with the resources that God has placed in our lives. In fact, this is one of our core values. You may not know this. This is one of our core values as a church. One of our core values is this, is that we will lead the way in biblical stewardship and radical generosity. And those things work like a rubber band, right? To be a good steward of everything that God has placed in our hands, we want to do this as a church. We want to do this as a people. How do I steward and manage what God's given me? And at the same time, how do we be radically generous? And you see the rubber band get stretched as you hold both of these things in tension. And let me just say, I am so thankful. I'm so thankful to be part of a church that is willing to take bold steps. I'm so thankful to be a part of church that's willing to take big faith, strategic risks to reach people for Jesus. I'm so thankful for that, right? Like, in fact, so many churches today, I go to pastor meetings and I hear about churches, almost every church statistically is declining today. Did you know that? There's tons of churches that are dying today. And what I find over and over and over as I talk and hear these stories is so many times it can be reduced in a lot of ways to this. They keep playing it safe. They keep doing ministry for where they are. They keep playing it safe. They live with such little faith as if God isn't involved in the details. Jesus took 12 disciples and he changed the whole world, you know? And it wasn't a safe thing to do. It cost many of them their lives. Some of them were crucified on a cross for following him. But the gospel, here we are today, 2,000 years later, because Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. And he took a risk on 12 people who didn't have it together. And they probably wondered when Jesus said, all right, go make disciples. And then he went to heaven. They probably were like, wait. Did he really say that the plan is up to us? Like, we're in trouble. We got to figure this out. Right? But in order to reach people that weren't being reached, in order to get the gospel to all nations, the people of God had to take bold risks. They had to stretch beyond their capacity. And so many churches, they make ministry decisions based on where they are or what they see in front of them, or they look at the resources that they have now. And when God calls them, when God calls us into ministry initiatives that go beyond the resource gap, for so many situations, so many churches, they look at their resources and they say, no. Like, I guess we don't have it, so we can't do it. I guess it means that it's not possible. And I've been a part of a whole lot of no cultures. Maybe you've seen that in the business world too, where the answer is always no. Can we? No. Can we try something? No, we've never done it that way. No, right? And what I love is it takes kingdom-minded, risk-taking, big faith people to lead and to be a part of a growing church, right? People who won't settle for the status quo, who aren't going to play it safe because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And because we've got a mission to do. But people who will take bold steps to follow God into where God is calling us to do. And when there is a resource gap, we look with creativity and we say, how can we say yes? How can we make it happen? How can we make a way? Because Jesus is in the way-making business. And so here's how the story, let me just tell you this. If you follow personally, if you follow Jesus long enough and far enough, he will always call you to serve or to grow or to give or to love beyond your capacity. And if your resources always dictate, if they always dictate your decisions, you'll never grow beyond where you are. Here's how the story continues, verse 38. It says this, Jesus looks at the resource, he says this, how many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. And so one of the other passages in Scripture, it tells that there was this little boy who had a basket, and he had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so I thought I would just illustrate this for you. So we got 5 loaves, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And we got these little fish, squeak, squeak, you know. This was a Kroger special today. But anyway, I thought about having, if you've ever seen video of Seattle in the fish market, how they throw fish out in the crowd. I thought about doing that, but thankfully I've got people around me that say, don't do that. Like, don't do that, right? So I saved you. So if anybody wants some food, just let me know. But here's the picture here, right? They come to Jesus with what they have, and they're looking at a crowd of people, 15,000 to 20,000, almost like in an arena around them, these hangry people ready to eat. And they bring what they have to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, it's just 1 basket. There's 5 loaves, and there's 2 fish. 1 basket, 5 loaves, 2 fish. 15,000 people, 20,000 people, somewhere in there. I mean, I show you this because it's supposed to be so obvious, the resource gap. There is no way, Jesus, we're going to be able to feed this many people. There's no way. It is impossible to do that. And so, you know, I went to an event one time, and it may have been at the Infinite Energy Center, but they decided to, we had already paid for the event, but they were going to feed everybody. They were going to feed everybody either Chick-fil-A or Jason's Deli or whatever. I know I'm naming restaurants and y'all are thinking about your list after church. But anyway, I remember they said, all right, we're going to dismiss you to eat and all the food is here and we're going to give that to you. It took forever. It's a lot of food to feed that many people and it took forever to do it. And so You know, here's the thing. They're just like, how, Jesus, could you use something like this? Here's the second point I want to tell you today about this passage. Number two, to stop staring at your limited resources and just bring what you have to Jesus. Stop staring at your limited resources and just bring what you have to Jesus. You know, it's one of those things where sometimes we pre-qualify what God can do, and we eliminate the possibility of God doing it because we don't bring to God what we have in our hands, you know? So these disciples, they're like, okay, Jesus said bring our limited resources, right? And Jesus will make a way. See, sometimes the resources that we have don't look like much. I mean, this is just one basket, Jesus. There's 5 loaves and there's 2 fish. How in the world would you, and how can you provide for such a large crowd? Like, Jesus, all I have is this little gift that I don't see how anybody could ever use. Like, how could you use something like this? I mean, sometimes we look at the amount and it seems too small, but when you place your resources into the hands of your Creator, God, God can turn your limitations into abundance because He's your source. And what I've found is sometimes we settle for what I like to call the scarcity cycle. The scarcity cycle. And here's the scarcity cycle and how it works. It works like this. God supplies, and then we consume. And after we start consuming, we suddenly start to lack. You start to see the needle moving less, right? Start to see our resources becoming less. And so then we start to fear. And then some of us medicate that, and we go back to consume, right? Like, well, I'm not going to have enough anyway, so consume, consume, consume. But we do this. God supplies, we consume, we lack, we fear. God supplies, we consume, we lack, we fear. And the cycle continues. In fact, we kind of wonder, will I have enough? In fact, in Genesis 3:17, one of the curses of the fall, it says about Adam, God says, By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Which I came to realize when I was in seminary that they were telling that this passage is an illustration of worry. Basically, what it's saying is God will supply, you will consume, you'll start to lack, and you will wonder, will I have enough? From Genesis 3 until now, the story continues, right? And so here's the thing. Basically, instead of bringing our resources to God, what happens is we start to clench our fist to hold on to the little bit that we have. And the problem with that is God has trouble filling a clenched fist, right? It's hard to fill a clenched fist. It's hard for God to bless, and I'm about to break a baguette here, right? But it's hard for God to bless and to fill a clenched fist. And so here's the thing. In the economy of God, it works like this. It works differently. It works like this. God supplies, I trust, I release, God fills. God fills, I trust, I release, God fills. Okay? So basically, like how we manage our resources is a matter of our trust in God, trusting that once I open my hand, God wants us to live with an open-handed understanding of all that we have and all that we are, and to live with an open hand toward God and toward others so that we will know that as we open our hands and God fills it once again, we will know that God is our source. So here's the thing. Let's finish up the story here, verse 39 through 44. It says this. It says, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. See, he wanted them to be part of the miracle. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. It says they all ate and were, what does it say? Satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. 5,000 that day. All right? So obviously, everyone was filled. All 15 to 20,000. Everybody ate and everybody was satisfied. You know, my kids, we make them share a kid's meal a lot of times at restaurants, and we ration food out for them. You get a chicken nugget, and you get a chicken nugget. You get a fry, and you get a fry. You know, we ration it. And what I love here is that Jesus is not rationing the food. He's not saying, okay, guys, we don't have a lot to go around, so everybody, here's a little piece for you, and here's a little blessing for you, you know, 15,000 to 20. No, he doesn't look around and he doesn't say, all right, everybody, go easy. Don't be a pig. We don't have a lot here, as you can see, so everybody take a little bit, and we'll see if we make it through this. No, it's not like, you know, when you go to somebody's house for a party, we all kind of look at how much food is at the party and how many people are left to eat, and we adjust our portion size accordingly. You know, we do this. This is, you know, social kind of stuff we do. But the thing is, everyone ate as much as they wanted, it says, and they were satisfied. And it just means that we don't serve a stingy God with limited resources. He's not worried when things start getting low and when the resources start to look like they're scarce. But here's the best part. They started with just one basket, with two fish and five loaves of bread. And as after everybody ate, the scripture says that they actually were able to fill completely 12 baskets, from one to 12 baskets full of the crumbs that were left over. Now, I love this picture of God, and it just means that when you put your limited resources in the hands of your heavenly Father, Jesus can turn your scarcity into abundance. Jesus can use it and multiply it and can impact people in ways that you never thought was possible. And Jesus, I think he wanted them to distribute the food so that all the disciples could see it and could touch it and could experience what it was like when God really comes through and when God really provides. And so my timer's going off for the sermon now. But here's the last thing. Let me shut it off for us. All right. But here's the last thing I want to tell you. Number three, last point is this. When you trust God with what you have, God provides and God multiplies. When you trust God with what you have, God provides and God multiplies. You know, all of us, I think, would always want to have it more than enough. But I want to tell you that God uses your scarcity to grow your faith. God uses your scarcity to teach you to trust God. And so I don't know where you're facing a resource gap right now in your life. But I want you to know that God has the ability to provide and God can multiply. The bottom line is this: God can take our limited resources and provide an abundance, because when you bring your little bit to God, God can make it a lot.